Before we get underway, I think we ought to all wish the Swedes a good trip. They're going to Europe tomorrow morning for a month. So with these two chairs up here, we'll be vacant for a month. And we wish you the very best in your excursion. Today's class, in parenthesis, is the attaining of sonship. I think that's almost the exact title. It is, attaining divine sonship. We have gone through two chapters which describe the first and second degree. And then we begin the third degree in this chapter, but don't think for a moment that it was as easy as that for Joel to write those three chapters. For us, it isn't three chapters either. The first degree described may take 3 to 5 years in that chapter. The second may come and take another 4. And then we would be going now to the beginning of the third degree in about our 10th year. Now, there is no real rule that says there is a fine line between each degree. They intermesh. And right now you will find there's all of each degree in you expressing in varied amounts. You will even have in you the third degree expressing now. And maybe to your surprise, you're weak in the first and the second degree. Some people are one way and some another. Now in this third degree, just when you're getting very proud of your progress, Joel says, forget it all. Just forget everything you knew. And begin as if you were just beginning for the first day. And you're going to see why. In the third degree, which is the threshold 2, the fourth dimensional consciousness, and which also is the attainment of the fourth dimensional consciousness, you are going to turn in a way that you hadn't quite anticipated. This turning can best be described perhaps by Paul's statement that we are now ready to put on the garment of immortality. And if we were to take Paul literally, we would have to then say, now let me see, if I am immortal, what does that really mean? And this is where you come to the point of accepting that you cannot be both mortal and immortal. And so to be immortal means to reject every claim of immortality, of mortality. And there you are, faced with a dilemma. Obviously, if your first 2 degrees have not matured to this point, you're not ready to make this step. But we're going to assume that even if we haven't reached the point of making the step, we at least want to know about it. And I'm also going to assume that there are many among us who not only have reached the point of making the step, but have started to make it already. And have, in their work, accepted immortality. For there is no possibility of standing still in this work. To stand still is to lose it. To resist change is to lose it. And there is now a third degree which says, put on the garment of immortality. And so you begin to contemplate the meaning of this idea. Can you put it on? Or do you go another step and realize it is the true nature of my being already? And it is my function now to resist the temptation of being mortal. That is the way I accept my immortality. Now, if I am immortal, you can remove all possibility that I shall die. You can remove all possibility that I was born. And so to put on the garment of immortality requires you to do just that in consciousness, to erase the belief in the death possibility, to erase the belief in birth, clean across the boards for all humanity. And now you're beginning to think in the mystical terms of spiritual living in the third degree. Being not mortal, I cannot be subject to mortal problems. And therefore, every mortal problem that I encounter is the lie about my being. Now, you can see we're going to get into deep water here, so let's slow down. Let's not accept or force upon ourselves opinions that are not our own. Let's weigh our words and our feelings, and let's not take into consciousness anything we do not agree with. You can't walk out with someone else's consciousness. Now then, the Christ is immortal. And what you are being told, actually, is that you are not a physical being, but that you are the Spirit of God. And at this point, your name must be changed to I. I, the Christ. I, the Spirit of God. That is why I am immortal. And now, Son, all that I have is thine. There is nothing of God that is not yours. And God being immortal, you can either accept that that immortality of God is yours, or you can reject the words of God saying, all that I have is thine. And so we accept, Father, all that you have is mine, and therefore I have your immortality. And because I have your immortality, I must cast off the garment of mortality. From this moment on, I cannot be a mortal being. I cannot in any way accept mortal affairs as pertaining to the I that I am. I am cutting the bonds of humanhood. They never belong to me. I am leaving mother, father, brother, sister for the sake of the I that I am. I am leaving my human selfhood. I am crucifying the me that I was a moment ago. My name is I. Henceforth, though the world may claim that I am me, that I am mortal, that I am human, that I am flesh and blood, that I am bones and glands and organs, I cannot be, for my name is I, Son of God. And this is stepping into the beginning of your true consciousness with the will, the determination, the total integrity to rest in I, to abide in I, to let I abide in that which I am, and now I am the one who is one with the Father. I am the Father being one, and all that the Father hath being mine. I know no day that I first came upon this earth in a mortal form, and no day that I will depart from this earth in a mortal form, and nothing in between that moment of birth or death applies to the I that I am. Now this has to be chewed. This has to be dwelled in until it becomes a normal part of your consciousness, until the mere suggestion from any source that your life insurance policy is running out, or you haven't provided for your burial, or things of that nature. Make your back go up with the knowledge, but that's not me at all. My name is I, the immortal Son of God. And you will find that in all your experience, little thoughts, little suggestions that had got by somehow, because you were living in a mortal sense of self, now begin to come up against this new awareness. And this is the purification of those remnants of mortality that are blocking your receptivity to your Father, your progress into a higher dimension of consciousness. You are receiving the Father's words of authority with obeisance. And this is where faith plays such a tremendous role. And this is why faith is stressed so much. It isn't just the faith to make an undertaking and then to persevere until it is fulfilled. This is the faith to accept your immortality. Carte blanche. A free rein to the Christ of your own being. But the Father says you are also infinite. And now you have to take those words, infinite immortality, and you have to stretch them like a rubber band to see what they can do. What is this infinite self that you are? Stretch it out. Examine it. Infinite takes the barrier away from the form. You were 6 feet tall a moment ago, but now you're not. And you have to accept that. You're not 6 feet tall. You don't weigh 146 pounds. You may have a moment ago, but you're infinite. You have no density. You have no configured form. You are not accepting the possibility that you occupy a specific space anymore. Why are these words coming to you? So that suddenly you can declare I'm infinite, or that you can realize that in your true infinite self, there is another consciousness which is totally different than the one you're living in. And there must be a beginning to know of that infinite self. Not to catapult into it overnight, but to accept it now as you would a seed in the ground. To dwell with that new knowledge. To cogitate upon it. Because I am infinite, I cannot have weight or density. I cannot have size or shape. There's no place where I can begin and no place where I can end. I don't begin at my feet and end at my head. What is this telling you? It is telling you that this physical form, not being infinite, cannot be you. Therefore, I am not this mortal self, and I am not this physical self. For I am immortal, and I am infinite. I must be a totally different substance than this mortal physical self. I am also eternal. Because God is eternal. Because God is infinite. Because God is immortal. And if I am eternal, for me there can never be a tomorrow. Or a yesterday. Not even a today. I am timeless. The mortal is not timeless. The finite self is not timeless. But I am. And now as I begin to dwell in my timeless identity, the thought enters that because I am infinite, eternal, and immortal, the I that I am is totally different than the human who walks the earth bearing my name. These qualities of God that are mine tell me that I am someone other than this fellow who got up this morning and who will go to sleep tonight. My name is I. And that I and the Father are one. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Father's. But I and the Father being one, the earth is mine. I can't be buried in the earth. The earth is mine. But the earth to be mine cannot be that earth that I see, for that earth is not mine. That earth belongs to every real estate agent in the world. That earth is not mine. There must be another earth to belong to the Father, another earth to belong to I. And that other earth is the invisible spiritual earth, which is the kingdom of God, which man looking at calls this physical earth. Behind this earth am I. Behind this person am I. Behind this condition am I. I am that undivided I which is everywhere and never less than infinite, immortal, and eternal. This becomes my waking consciousness, my sleeping consciousness, my every minute consciousness, until it takes root, until the acceptance is beginning to grow within me as a rising Christ awareness. Now I am in a state of no apartness from God. Between God and I, there is no separation for a very good reason. I and the Father are one and the same. Just as I and the Father are one and the same, so is the sun and the sunbeam, so is the ocean and the waves, so is the Christ and the Holy Ghost. There is no separation between the sunbeam and the sun, between the ocean and the wave, between the Son of God and the Father. One is source expressing. That immortal self which is God, which is eternal, which is infinite, is the self that I am, and I can never be apart from that Father, from that source. There is nothing in the universe that can make me be separate from God, ever. For I and the Father are one eternally. But I is my name, and I is the name of God. And therefore I must make another step. I can never be separate from God because God and I are one and the same. I can never be separate from the individual expression of God anywhere, because that which is God expressing, I am. I am the individuality of each individual. And there again, this must be captured in consciousness. Now let's look at that closely. Individuality is not a person separated from God doing what that person wishes to do. That is human individuality, limited individuality, finite individuality. I am infinite individuality to the extent that I, the Father, expresses as I, the Son. And over there, I, the Father, expresses as I, the Son. And over there, and over there, and over there. Always I, the Father, expresses as this individuality, but is one with it. And expresses as this individuality, but is one with it. And as that individuality, but is one with it. But I am not only this individuality here. I am I, which is expressing as each individuality. Now that will be very important in a moment. Let us say that you are electricity. To draw the comparison, your name is electricity, and now you are in a house. You are wired into that house so that you can come through wires into every room. In one room, you push a vacuum cleaner. In another room, you operate an appliance, a toaster. In another room, you light up a 25-watt bulb, and in another room, you light up a 60-watt bulb. There are four different forms, a 25 and a 60-watt bulb, an appliance, a toaster, and over here, a vacuum cleaner, but all of them are powered by you, electricity.
There are four different forms, but each is powered by you. So is God the Father, the I that I am. God the Father powers each individual. And I and the Father being one, my substance, like electricity, is powering each individual. Now, the individual appears as a human self. And that human self will learn it is not a human self, it is I. And that other individual will learn it is not an individual human self, it is I. Each is I appearing individually. And therefore, I, being the only substance, the only God, the only spirit there is, the only life there is, I must be the life of each that appears individually. And when that individual wakes up, he will declare, I am that I. And the other individual there will declare, I am that I. But there's only one I, just as there was only one electricity in that whole house that powered four different things. There is only one I in the universe. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other. And the revelation of your immortality, eternality, and infinity is the revelation that I is your name, and be still and know that I is God. The only God there is in this universe is I. And I is the substance, the life, the essence, the divine consciousness that is your true invisible self. Now then, you are not separated from God, nor are you separated from any individual in the universe. There is no person walking on this earth who is separated from you, because that person isn't there. I am. The I that you are is the only I on this earth, and it is everywhere now. And that is true of each of us, because each of us is that I. There really is no each of us. There is only I. And this is the new consciousness you have to dwell with. Now, when you walked into this room, if you were in the I consciousness, you would have known that there is no one in this room but I. And that is true wherever you go. I am the only one here. And though Fred, Tom, and Mary don't know it, when they know it, they will know that their name is I, my name is I, and if we could take off our masks, all that would be here would be I. Just as if we took off our masks now, all that would be here would be God. And I and God are one. Now, this is a difficult consciousness to develop, but it's going to be your consciousness. And as it develops, a very unique thing will take place. You've never quite heard this before, but it will explain many things that have baffled all of us. As you look out at this world, everything you see is external to you. You see people outside of yourself, trees, flowers, brooks. The world is outside of you. And that's the way you look at it, outside. Jesus tells you the kingdom of God is within you. And then you begin to think, well, within me. And you get as far as saying within my consciousness, but you're still thinking about this human consciousness. And the kingdom of God isn't within your human consciousness. Within you is quite different than you have suspected. It is not only within your divine consciousness, but when you learn what Jesus is teaching us, you will never look out at the world again. You will look in at the world. You will look at a person, but you will not look out at him. You will look in at him. And you will not look in at him from this body. You will be the envelope around the infinite looking in. And you will see your world in. You will see everyone in the world in that envelope. Instead of looking out at people, you will look in your consciousness, which is infinite, and you will look in at everything in this world. And when you are able to do that, even in a measure, It will be because the Christ is rising in you. Even Jesus had not fully attained that after he left this earth to be resurrected. When he returned and said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended," he was telling her that I have almost come to the point where instead of looking out at things, I can look in at things. I have almost come to that infinite consciousness where I stand at the perimeter of all and look in, instead of at a little point looking out. And that was the meaning of ascension. After he had reached the point where he could totally look in from the infinite into the inside of the infinite, that was the appearance of him ascending, which appeared to the disciples. Now, this is a total turnabout from anything you have anticipated doing. But there will come a time when each of us, by the activity of I being raised up within us, we will mount as the rising Christ to that point where we are out of this tomb of human consciousness. And we will no longer look out at anything. The kingdom of God will truly be within us. And we will look within in order to see. Then we will have eyes that see and are no longer blind. We have come to this point then where we can even discuss this unusual subject of the meaning of within. And it will always be a word in your vocabulary and not an experience, until you begin to accept immortality, infinity, eternality as the three major qualities of your spiritual manhood. And then, forsaking all others, rejecting every temptation of this world that would say to you, you are not infinite, you are finite, you are not immortal, you are human. You are not eternal. You only have 30 days to live. Rejecting all of this, we stand in the experience. We're no longer saying, believing, affirming, or having faith. We stand in the experience. And the experience is my peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This is the peace that passeth all human mental understanding. This is the peace that is absolute. This is the peace in which, having accepted those qualities of God as your qualities, the substance of God as your substance, the presence of God as your presence, the life of God as your life, you are unseparated from God. Your Niagara Falls with Lake Erie pouring into you from behind. You are the infinite expressing in a localized fashion. And wherever you are is the knowledge that all immortality, all infinite eternality is pouring through you, expressing itself. For I and the Father are one. And I can rest here now because the government is no longer on my human shoulders. There is no human shoulder here. The government rests on the Father, whose life I have accepted as the only life there is. I cannot live God's life, but I can accept that life and behold the activity of the Father as Christ liveth my life, not I. And then you will see that the Christ rising will take on the Christ consciousness, the transcendental, and looking no longer out from within to see the world out there, the Christ will see this universe from the infinite consciousness that is God, and that is the single I. That is how you will see what is instead of what appears to limited human vision. I know some people who have attained this ability, but not through a deliberate act of will. They can't turn it on or off when they wish. But suddenly they will be looking into the universe from the full perimeter of it, from the infinite self. And they will see themselves within that universe doing things. The mortal self just instantly dissolves, and there they are in a spiritual form doing things. Not that they've decided to do anything, but it suddenly happens because this individual is sufficiently trained to live a good deal of the time in the immortal, eternal, infinite self. Now, when a measure of this rubs off on us, we find we're above error. We're above sowing and reaping. We're above karmic law. There's no such thing at this time as cause and effect. You're above opposites. You can't be good or bad anymore. You can't be hot and cold. You can't be sick and well. You cannot fluctuate. You simply are being. Now, when the dove descended on Jesus, this was the sign that Jesus was dead. That was the end of the human Jesus. That was the rebirth, right there. Christ was born right at that moment as his full realized self. Not at the time of human birth. This is the falsehood that has been spread by the kind of religion that wants to establish deity in one individual and buries the truth to sacrifice humanity to the power of the church. The whole point of the dove is the descent of the Holy Ghost at that moment as the birth of Christ in Jesus. That was the rebirth. That was the purpose of all human life. Just that moment of rebirth in which, through the livingness of eternality, immortality, infinity, spiritual selfhood, the full Christ consciousness dawned, and a human being no longer existed in the form called Jesus. This is the prototype of every person on the face of the earth, and that lesson was buried by the church. Through ignorance of it, that lesson was buried, for that was the day on which Jesus was reborn of the Spirit. And the purpose of it appearing was as a gleaming beacon for every individual on earth to know that you too, born of human parents, will reach this point in your progress where the dove of the ghost will descend upon you, anointing you with the Holy Spirit of fullness, the risen Christ in you, will be expressing at that moment the complete Christ consciousness, the fullness of all that is promised in the Holy Scriptures of the world. In the presence of God there is fullness, and that moment of fullness is signified by the descent of the dove. Now in you, it may not be a dove. It can be any kind of a vision, any kind of an activity, but at that moment, your garment is seamless. You're not a house divided between mortality and immortality. You are woven from above. Christ is formed in you. You are now in the absolute. The absolute is never a teaching. The absolute only begins when you have the experience, because then you are above the opposites. And we are to reach this absolute not by affirmations, but by the acceptance of our true inheritance as spirit. And then, no matter how high we go, to remember that even when Jesus had attained mastership, always there will be a temptation, and 10 more, which will say to you, you are not immortal, you better do something about it. You are not eternal, you better take caution about tomorrow. You are not infinite. And the temptation to accept these is to pierce the Christ of your own being. Now, this is quite a step for us. And before you can say the government is on God's shoulder, you have quite a job ahead of you. Because I have discovered that this isn't something I can just study and then superficially wear it as if it were mine. I couldn't read and say, just by reading, I have it. I have learned that I must stay with this, not 23 hours and 59 minutes a day, but 24 hours, and that's not enough. There is a constant effort on the part of the invisible Antichrist to take you off the throne that you would climb. There is just as much effort in the invisible world against you as the effort you're putting on to attain the realization of self. There is a total balance. And the higher you climb, the greater the world seems to put on pressure to bring you down again. And this will always be the case. There will always be the temptation to use your newfound ability in one way or another, rather than to let the Christ use itself. There will be a temptation to want to go out and destroy opposition. There will be a temptation to wish to defend yourself. Now, who can you defend yourself against without denying that you are infinite? Who can you defend yourself against without denying that you are eternal and immortal? Does immortality need defense? The moment you defend, you have said you are not immortal. The moment you have defended yourself, you have said that there is someone else in this world other than I. Now, if that behind that person is I, and that behind this person is I, would that I and this I being one be in opposition to each other? Can I destroy I when I is one and the same? When I is God? Behind the whirlwind, not in it, but behind it is I. And the recognition of I tames the whirlwind. The recognition of I anywhere produces grace. As you recognize that I, which is the substance of every form, regardless of its appearance as a mortal form, its true substance is I, which you are. In your recognition of this, you have found the one. You are above the strife of the world. You are above the law of karma. You are above this cause and effect. You are above the laws of destruction of this earth. You are in a different realm. You are in the eternal I, and nothing in this mortal world can touch I. The belief that anything in this mortal world can touch you is the belief that you are not I. Get that clear, then. That once you accept I, you accept total immunity against this world. And it is the faith of that awareness of I which enables you to stand on this immunity. in the face of every form of persecution this world has to offer. Whether the persecutions are accidental or intentional. Whether the persecution is starvation or lack of this or lack of that. These are all forms of persecution meant by the Bible. But if you stand on the immunity of your I-ness, you will discover that the only power is I. And that every appearance of power in everything of a mortal nature, whether it's person, place, thing, or condition, regardless of its magnitude or critical state, regardless of its appearance, it is none power when you stand on the immunity of I. For I in the midst of me am mighty. And when you're standing on the immunity of I, there are no crooked places left to make straight. The lacks and the limitations are only in the human consciousness which you have discarded. And the temptation to take that human consciousness and wear it again requires the patience of Job. Your patience becomes an important factor. No matter how high you are, the remnants of self will still be there. The human self. Now, as we discuss these things, undoubtedly, there can come into each of us a realization that the path to the acceptance of I is not as distant, not as impossible, not as forbidding as it may have appeared when we first picked up a book on the subject. But it is your spiritual integrity which determines the extent to which this consciousness imbues your whole being. That which you experience out here is going to be determined by your inner integrity to I. That's where adultery takes place. That's where you adulterate your own being by the acceptance of a claim that you are not I. And that adulteration here is the adultery spoken of. To take one, two, or three of these and work with them for 10 minutes. Now let's see, I'm infinite. All right. Today there's going to be many things coming at me telling me I'm not infinite. Why don't I set up a consciousness now about my infinite self? What does it mean? Establish it. Why, even write it down if it helps you. I wouldn't think of not writing it down. I have to see it. I have to feel it. I have to breathe it. I have to go out and jump rope with it until it's mine so much that I can wake up at 3 a.m. and know that I'm infinite, even though there's a fire next door. And then if I am infinite, where is that fire? It can't be outside of infinity. And can it be in the infinite eye? No, it cannot. It can't be outside of me and it can't be in me. Where is it? I just lost the fire. It isn't there. It is not in the infinite eye. It is not outside of it because there is no outside. It must be a state of mentality. It must be a state of non-power. And now what do I have to do? Remove the fire? Certainly not. It's only a concept. I have to remove the concept in me, and that is all, and that's the end of the fire. As you remove the concept of fire, you've lost it. It isn't there. It never was. It cannot be there. For I, spirit, am all that is substance, and there is no other. I, spirit, am not a destructive fire. There is no other substance. But only by living in I, spirit, is the appearance, the flame, the heat, the destructive activity of the fire removed from consciousness.